Well, can you turn to the book of Jonah, please? And could I thank you just for remembering us at the week of prayer. Last Sunday I was in Porto Voghe, and of course Mr. Murray was here. We changed because that week you're busy all that week down at the week of prayer. And Mr. Murray requested we change pulpits, and here you had a good time and join Mr. Murray. But with a good time of prayer, with no American brethren over this year from North America, Canada, the States, because there's a congress later this year in July, and there'll be some going over to meet for time with the North American Presbytery. And although Wesley Graham was there representing, of course, Nepal, and we're praying for the Nepal work. And it was a good time of prayer as we pray for the various missionary works and the various churches. There were some ministers missing because of these viruses going around, but we did have quite a number and a good time of prayer. But thank you for that. Well, Jonah chapter 1, just read the first verse here to remind us the introduction to the book. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come to commence this study of this book, we pray for help. We pray that, Lord, as we seek to give some background, an introduction, O Lord, that it would make it profitable this morning, and we would see the Lord in his glory. For it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. I thought of various titles to give this book, and I'll not list the various humorous titles that some commentators and writers of books have given, quite a few of them. One book is just called Man Overboard. That's a catchy title. But I think one of the best titles to give a study of the book of Jonah is The Missionary Heart of God. The Missionary Heart of God. Some people have the idea that you only read of missionary outreach in the New Testament. They have the idea that the Old Testament knows nothing about the gospel going to the nations of the world, that it's solely to do with the Jewish people, the people of Israel. And they think it's only at the Great Commission, is there anything mentioned about the gospel going out to Gentiles? Well, that is wrong. Very, very wrong. It shows a lack of knowledge of the Bible and of God's purposes. One of the greatest verses in the Bible, and I'll not turn to it for time, Genesis 12 and 3. It's a foundational verse to understand Scripture. God told Abraham, God called Abraham out of what's now Iraq, or the Chaldees. And he said, in thee and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Now, of course, there's a physical aspect to that, the nation Israel. But there was an international aspect. For in the New Testament, Paul wrote in Galatians 3, in thy seed, singular, Christ. And it was a prophecy to Abraham that one of your descendants will be the Messiah, the promised one, the deliverer. And he will not only be a deliverer, a savior to Israel, but to all the families of the earth. And the great completion of the Bible in the book of Revelation is there'll be some in heaven, some out of, not everybody, but some out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Now, in the Old Testament, yes, God dealt mainly with Israel. He called Israel to be his chosen. God's purpose for Israel was that he would reveal himself to them and that they would go and preach to the Gentiles. And of course, the early 12 disciples were Jewish people. We know that. But even in the Old Testament, the purpose of God was to use Israel. I want to underline that the Old Testament teaches missionary work. It's not restricted to the New Testament. Christ himself, when he rose from the dead, told the disciples, the Old Testament prophesied how Messiah would suffer and die and rise, and that repentance and remission of sins be preached in his name among all people. The Old Testament teaches missions, missionary outreach. Now, there are some people, I don't want to get into all these things too much. It's an introduction. We have to lay the ground. There's what's called hyper-dispensationalism. And even Harry Ironside, who was a dispensationalist himself, wrote a book about hyper-dispensationalists. You say, well, what's all that about? Well, don't worry too much about it. But I've met some people, and a few of them, there's not too many of them, but there's some groups, met some in America, and maybe a few in Northern Ireland, and they teach, you know, Christ came to offer the kingdom to Israel. Only they rejected him as king. But if they had accepted him when he was here in his ministry, immediately an earthly kingdom would have been set up. But because the Jews rejected him, God has now reached out to the Gentiles and Christ was crucified. Well, that's nonsense. Listen, Calvary and reaching out to people of all nations is not God's plan B. Christ is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the earth. It was always in the mind of God to have a church made out of people from all tribes, tongues, people and nations around this world. God hath made of one blood all nations. That's why in this church we're a missionary-minded church, because the gospel is to go to the whole world. And when you turn to the book of Jonah, you know what you have? The greatest missionary book in the Old Testament. That's what Jonah is. It's the greatest missionary book in the Old Testament. Because in the book of Jonah, you have recorded for you what could arguably be called the greatest revival in human history. I know we talk about the 59 revival and the revival under Jonathan Edwards in America. Amen for them. But listen, in Jonah saw the greatest revival in world history. Men of Nineveh, Gentiles, persecutors, haters of God's people. My, the Jews hated them because they were cruel people. And yet God, in his wonderful mercy, used a reluctant, disobedient, bad-tempered, if you want to call him, Jonah, to preach. And he didn't preach with a good attitude. And yet God moved in a wonderful way. Tremendous missionary book. I just want to give an introduction to this book this morning, so bear with me. Introductions are always hard, but it's important because I trust you'll read this book. Put a marker in your Bible and read it. Read through it quite often. And I want to give you some things to note as you read it. But three things I want to underline. Number one, it's one of the most, listen, controversial books in the Bible. It is a controversial book. Now, I know not to you. I'm speaking just generally. This is a controversial book. It's disputed by critics. It's derided by skeptics. It's disdained by scoffers. And if you talk about the Bible, there'll be those who'll say, don't tell me you believe the Bible. Don't tell me you believe Jonah and the whale. That's only a fairy tale. But then you will get those in what's called Christendom. They're called liberals or modernists. And they will say, oh yes, it should be in the Bible, but of course it isn't really literal. There was really nobody called Jonah at all. It's just like Aesop's fables to teach us truth. Or, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, Pilgrim's Progress. We know that Pilgrim's Progress is a made-up story by Bunyan, but my, there's great spiritual truth in it. Read that book. But of course we know that it's not literally true. It's what's called an allegory. Bunyan said, I had a dream. And so there are those ministers, and yes, churches, and even in some Sunday schools, I could bring books to show you, and the children are taught, well, Jonah didn't really exist. Now, it's good to read it because there are moral lessons. Well, is that true? No, I don't accept that. Now, when I was young, and I know some young ones are saying, well, that must have been a long time ago. Did they have motor cars in those days? Did they have? But yes, they did. When I was young, I went to Methody. I don't know if any of you ever went to Methody. Maybe you don't want to admit it. But a few other men went. S.B. Cook went and a few. But anyway, I went to Methody. And we didn't have religious instruction. We had divinity. And one of our teachers was a former missionary. And we had to go through books of the Bible. And I remember telling us, Jonah and Daniel, those are just allegories. There never was a person called Daniel or Jonah ever lived. And the idea of Jonah being swallowed and Daniel being in the fiery furnace, those are just tall tales to teach truth. It's just to say that Israel was persecuted, but they come out again. and they've kept going. Well, we had to write an essay, and with my background, my father, of course, he signed the essay and helped a bit. And I remember quoting a lot from C.H. Spurgeon, very famous preacher, very strong against those who would deny the literalness of the book of Jonah. And he signed the essay. And there was a brethren girl and a brethren lad in the class, and boy, did we get it. I still remember, even though that's a long way ago in the past, I still remember that former missionary teaching and saying, you know, there are some people in this class, pupils, and they believe that Jonah really happened and that Daniel, or his friends, not Daniel himself, but his friends, went into the fiery furnace. You know, these people believe if you're a Christian, you can go through a fire and not be burned, or you can walk out in front of a bus and you won't be knocked down. Of course these books aren't true. Maybe been brought up in a Christian family, you never expected that would be said. Not by atheists, but by so-called Christians. Well, I reject all that. There's nothing in the book to suggest it's not literal. See, Christ, when he told parables, he said, a parable unto you, a certain man, and so on. Nothing to suggest it wasn't literal. The Jews accepted it as an authentic book of the Old Testament. The early church accepted it as an authentic book. The reformers and great teachers of the church, Luther, Calvin, Knox, etc., etc., Spurgeon, they all accepted it as being a literal book. They accepted it as being genuine. It ought to be in our Bible. But whether they did that or not, I believe it. I believe it because hold your finger there and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. And this is the greatest proof. This is the greatest proof about the literalness, the genuineness of the book of Jonah. And we're turning to Matthew 12, or if you want to listen as I read it, Matthew 12. And the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. And these old Pharisees, the critics, are asking a sign in verse 38. And in verse 39, listen carefully, Matthew 12. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And that's just the Greek spelling of Jonah. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. See, they repented of the preaching of Jonah. You haven't. Now hold your finger there. What's Christ saying? One day men of Nineveh will rise just as we all will rise from the dead to stand before God. He believed the men of Nineveh. And Christ said, yes, many of them repented. And he said, Jonah is a real person. Christ didn't say it was an allegory. The Lord Jesus said, type. Jonah is a type of coming out of the fish, is a type of Christ coming out of death, this resurrection. I believe the resurrection of Christ. And because I accept the resurrection of Christ, I have no problem accepting the miracles in the book of Jonah. And by the way, the miracle with the fish isn't the main miracle at all. There are many miracles in the book of Jonah, and the fish isn't the main one. You read the book carefully. Quite a few other miracles in that book. When those men, pagans, cast lots, how did the lot come out for Jonah? Because God directed it. That's a miracle. Just go through the book and look at the various miracles that take place. Now, you say to me, Mr. Johnson, do you believe Jonah was swallowed by a whale? That's difficult to answer, yes or no. Now, don't worry. I'm not denying Scripture. You see, we read earlier in Jonah chapter 1:17, the Lord prepared, listen, a great fish. You say, but hold on a minute. In Matthew 12, it says here, the Lord said, as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. Ah, but listen, our translators put whale because whale is a big fish or a big mammal, actually. The Greek word translated there is the word chasma. You know, ever hear of a chasm? You know, a wide, gaping cave? What the word means is there, it was a creature that had a wide, gaping mouth. In other words, the word used does not specify a whale. Now, the translators, we're not criticizing the, you know, do you know all the varieties of fish? But my Bible tells me in chapter 1:17 of Jonah, a great fish. And all that word whale there, I'm saying in the original, just means some type of great sea creature. And God prepared it. And I believe it. I believe it. So whether it was a whale or whether it was some other type of fish or whatever, I don't know. It was a sea creature. I'm just saying the word means it. And I believe it happened. Now, a famous lawyer in America was in the Scopes trial. Some of you read about it. On one occasion, he was defending a man for a crime, and he summed up, and he was a famous lawyer, and he said to the jury, "Men of the jury, why, if you convict my client, you might as well believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale." Well, they must have believed it because they convicted his client. Now, if you want to read, for instance, Sidlow Baxter is a great book through the Bible, big thick book. And he gives four newspaper articles by secular experts who talk about certain sea creatures that have been proved to swallow a man whole. And you can read it. There's a page and a half or so. Some of you may have seen it in other reports. Well, I'm not going to go into all those things because to me, the Lord Jesus Christ said it and I believe it. That settles it. Christ taught it. Christ believed it. And that's enough for me. That's enough for me. It's a controversial book, but I believe it is authentic. When you start to read the book of Jonah, you can say, "Lord, this is your word. It's the word of God, and I believe it." It's controversial. But secondly, the historical nature of the book. Go back to the book of Jonah again, see how it begins. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Go to Nineveh." Now, what's the historical background to this? Jonah was a real person. Now, either hold your finger there, or if you want to turn with me to the book of 2 Kings 14. I told you this is an introduction, so we're trying to set the scene. The book of 2 Kings. You see, we're thinking now the historical. Where does Jonah fit in? When did he live? Well, 2 Kings 14. You know that the book of 1 and 2 Kings is all about the kings. That's why it's called Kings. The kings of Israel and of Judah. Now, some hundreds of years before, the nation split into two. 10 tribes in the north, 2 in the south. The first king of the northern kingdom was a wicked man called Jeroboam, who set up idolatry. He didn't want his people going down to the temple. All right? Well, turn to 2 Kings 14 and go down to verse 23. 2 Kings 14, 23. "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah," so that's the southern part, "Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." Now, pause there for a moment. It is not the Jeroboam who set the kingdom up. That's why we refer to this man as Jeroboam the second. The man who was the first king was a few hundred years before. This is his great, 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 whatever grandson. You know, we've different Georges, George the first, George the second, George. So you understand this isn't the same Jeroboam. So you're getting it into your mind when this is. But he's an actual person. He's recorded in secular history as well. Now, he's the son of Joash. And he began to reign in Samaria. And look at verse 24. "He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And he departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam." That's his great, great, whatever, father. "Who made Israel to sin." But look, isn't it amazing? God is so merciful. Even though this man was such an evil man, God, verse 25, "restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain." Now watch it. "According to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath Hepher." There, do you see it? He's a real person. Jonah was a prophet. That's why the book's included in the minor prophets. There's not much of prophecy as such in it compared to Hosea and Joel and so on. But he was a prophet. And this is the date that he prophesied. And he was a wonderful prophet. For he prophesied and he lived to see it come to pass. Not many prophets did. And he prophesied in the northern kingdom. He was there just after Elisha. You've heard of Elisha. Probably or possibly he went to the school of the prophets, this man Jonah. But they overlapped a little bit in time with Elisha. He was a contemporary to Amos and Hosea. They were prophets in the southern kingdom. So I'm bringing out the historical nature. By the way, look at where he came from. See that? Gath Hepher. That's interesting. I'll tell you why. Just very quickly on this for time's going. Do you remember in the New Testament the old Pharisees pointed to Christ and they said, he couldn't be the Messiah. He couldn't be the prophet. For no prophet came out of Galilee. Did they not read their Bibles? Jonah came from Galilee. Pisgath Hefer is just a couple of miles from Nazareth. Shows you when people become bitter, they forget facts. Facts don't matter to bitter people. And they pointed to Christ, say, no prophet comes from Galilee. Wrong, Jonah did. Jonah did. I wonder is that why the Lord used Jonah as an example, as a sign, just to show them? How foolish. He's a real person. He's a real person. That's interesting. This man, Jonah, and you have it there in Second Kings. Then back to Jonah again. We're thinking of the historical nature of the book. And where did he go to in verse 2? Nineveh. Was that a real city? Yes, it was. And the ruins of it, many of the ruins have been excavated by archaeologists. And you can go and see them today. And it's actually, you could say Nineveh, because the modern city is on either side of the ruins. And you've heard of it, those of you that follow. You ever heard of Mosul? Mosul in Iraq? I asked my son David, did he go to see it? But because my son's two servants served in Iraq, he did go to see the ruins of Ur of the Chaldees, and he's photographed of those. They show the tourists Abraham's house. Of course, they don't know that Abraham really lived there. They've excavated it. Well, he didn't go there, but that was the Americans were in that part of Iraq, not the British. It was a real place. And the archaeologists, historians tell us that the walls were tremendous. Two walls, the inner wall, 50 feet thick, 100 feet high. It was the capital of the empire of the Assyrians. And at this time, Assyria ruled the world. They'd taken over the Babylonians. And these were the enemies of God's people. You remember how the Assyrians came down? King Sennacherib, he came down previously in Hezekiah's day. This is the city, the capital of the enemies of God's people. It's a real city. Mosul today, there must have been a population of close to 1 million people. You say, how do you know that? Well, we're guessing in one way. But you see, the last verse of the book of Jonah makes it clear there were 120,000, the very last verse. 120,000 who didn't know their right hand from the left. That's a poetic expression of children who didn't really understand. So if it 120,000 infants, quite possibly they may have it up to 1 million people. So the historical. Let me just quickly come to what we'll call not just the historical, but by the way, Jonah means dove. Dove. I mean, of course, he was sent like a dove. Last one, the controversial historical, but I just need to deal for a few moments. The theological nature of the book. Now, don't let that word theological put you off. All theology means is the study of God. That's all it means. And the book of Jonah is in the Bible so that we can understand who God is. That's why all scripture is written. And the book of Jonah has wonderful lessons on who God is. And as you read the book, I trust you'll read it. Have a notebook or just note the lessons that Jonah learned about God. Now, he already was a prophet of many years, a famous prophet, a great prophet. And yet, through the incidents recorded in the book of Jonah, he learned tremendous lessons about God. And listen, he learned theology the hard way by rebelling. He learned tremendous lessons about God. I'll just quickly highlight some of them to you. He learned, well, this is in relation to God, that God is holy, and he learned he had ongoing sin. Jonah was a prophet of many years, but you know what he discovered about himself? Sin still dwelt in him. Doesn't matter how many years we're Christians. Doesn't matter how many great victories we've won. That doesn't matter. We're still sinners. And we still have a sin nature, and we must be careful. He learned about his sin. He learned about the sovereignty of God. See, God said, Jonah, you go this way. No, I'll go that way. And he learned that God just overruled the circumstances in his life. The casting of the lots fell on Jonah. Casting into the sea, God prepared a great wind. God prepared a fish. Oh, I can go, just, I'm not telling you anymore. Read the book. Underline how God's sovereign. But He learned a lesson about supplication. You see, in chapter 2, there's a great prayer. And he quotes his prayer. He uses scripture in his prayer. He quotes the Psalms. Out of the depths I've cried unto thee. He learned about the sovereignty of God. And here's a lesson maybe we'll look at in a few weeks. Here's a question. Who cast Jonah into the sea? Don't answer too quick. Read the book. Who cast Jonah into the sea? I think all of you are about to shout out the sailors. That's just part of it. Because in chapter 2, Jonah prays, Lord, thou cast me into the sea. See, Jonah's learning about the sovereignty of God, that God's in control. Keep reading the book. Sovereignty of God. But read it, the theological nature. Read it for yourself. See what lessons there are about Almighty God. You see, this isn't a book about a fish. Fish is only minor. See, fish is only mentioned 4 times. The city's mentioned 9 times. Jonah's mentioned 18 times. Listen, the Lord's mentioned 39 times. Read the book to learn about God, who he is. Jonah's not the hero of the story. And you know what you'll find? The missionary heart of God. You'll learn that God is merciful. He's merciful to his people, believers who stray and become disobedient. He's still merciful to us. He's merciful to pagan persecutors of his people. And his heart goes out to reach those evil men who had attacked his people. And you learn that there's none so bad that he cannot save, and there's none so good that don't need to be saved. It's a wonderful book about his mercy. And you watch as you read it for God's sovereignty. What do we mean by that? Well, there's 3 large terms we talk about in theology. Again, don't let that word put you off. Just for the young ones, let me underline them. As you read the book, mark out what we call the truth that God sees everything and he knows everything. The omniscience of God, that's the big word, all omni. The omniscience of God. He knows everything. He plans everything. There's nothing takes him by surprise. And you'll see that in the book. But then there's what we call God is everywhere. There's nowhere you can flee from God. Imagine Jonah had been a prophet for years, forgot that. He's omnipresent. The omniscience, the omnipresence. But there's a 3rd great word, omnipotent. What does that mean? He can do anything. Nothing is too hard for him. And as you read the book, look out for those 3 great attributes, we call them, of God's character. He knows everything. He's everywhere. You can't hide from him. And he can do everything. What a great God we have. What a great God we have. The sovereignty of God. Let me just quickly give you 3 verses for you to meditate upon as you read the book. Just 3. I've just picked out 3. Chapter 1 and 9. Remember what I'm saying. Read this book to learn who God is, the character of God. Chapter 1, verse 9. This is Jonah speaking. He said, I'm an Hebrew. And I fear Jehovah, that's the word Jehovah, the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. He's saying, your gods are idols. I worship the Lord that made, he's the creator. He's sovereign. I fear him. Now, I know he disobeyed him, but do you fear this God? The God that made you, made everything, controls everything. He controls the weather. He controls every little thing that happens in your life. You blame the person who did it or something. No, God's in control. Those are 2nd causes, but we'll talk about that later. Next verse I want you to think about, chapter 2 and 9. Chapter 2 and 9. This is a tremendous, tremendous verse. Jonah's in the belly of the fish, and he calls upon God, and he quotes scriptures. He quotes in verse 9, that's from Psalm 116 he's quoting. I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. That's Psalm 116. Look what he says. Salvation is of the Lord. You think about that text. My, what a tremendous verse. Salvation is of the Lord. But I'll give you one more to think about. Chapter 4. This is, of course, after Nineveh had seen revival. And Jonah, when he saw thousands of people turning to God, he was angry because he didn't want them. He didn't want God to pardon them because he hated these people. And in the middle of the verse 2 of chapter 4, God is speaking to God and he says, for I knew. Now watch this. Isn't this tremendous? Thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. My, when you're reading the book, stop there and pray that. Read the book of Jonah and stop and say, Lord, I thank you that you're gracious. Lord, I thank you that you've been merciful to me. That when I have disobeyed, you've been slow to anger. Lord, I thank you for your great kindness. Read, think, pray. As you read, those are three great verses. And this merciful, gracious God who's slow to anger, he sent Jonah with a message of salvation to these Ninevites who didn't deserve it. But here's the message of the book. As you read the book, look for Christ. Christ is pictured in this book. Didn't he compare himself to Jonah? The only prophet to whom he did compare himself. What am I saying? The same God that sent the prophet Jonah to Nineveh is the same God that sent God the Son into this world. The greatest prophet. And he was sent into this world with a message of salvation. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the earth. Spoke of his resurrection. Lord Jesus Christ died. His body was laid in the earth, but his body rose to be reunited with his spirit because he had purchased salvation. And there's a wonderful, wonderful message. You see, the book of Jonah is a warning to those that as yet know not Christ. Because the Lord said, those men of Nineveh repented of the preaching of Jonah. What about the preaching of Christ? What about the death of Christ, the love of Christ and going to Calvary? You know that story. Have you believed? Have you repented? That's the lesson of the book of Jonah. It's a salvation about the mercy of God. But above all, let me say this, why I've given the title to these studies is the missionary heart of God. The missionary heart of God. Through Jonah, these hardened, evil men, and I can't describe how history describes the cruelty of the Assyrian army that conquered the world. And how they tortured their victims. It's horrendous. And yet God in mercy sent Jonah to those people. And many of them repented. Oh, the missionary heart of God. Jonah knew the Ninevites were lost. But he didn't want to go and tell them of salvation. He didn't want to go and tell them that God was merciful. I wonder, are there many Christians with the same idea? Do we have some of the Jonah attitude? In a sense, all of us are Jonahs because there's times we've disobeyed. But the Jonah attitude of knowing that people need to be reached with the gospel and don't be concerned. Many sermons have been preached about the size of whales' bellies and how big of a thing they can swallow. But the message of the book isn't that. The message of the book is God has a missionary heart to reach people from all around this world, from all colors, from all classes, from all creeds. Even lessons on the danger of disobeying God is not the main lesson in the book, though it's there. It is that God went to great lengths to make sure Jonah went with a message of salvation. God went to greater lengths to bring the message of salvation to us because he sent the greatest prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world and went to Calvary. And God didn't send the Savior because we were begging for salvation. We weren't. But God loved us. And he's merciful. And he's gracious. The missionary heart of God. Do read the book of Jonah. Pray God will open it to you and bless you through it.